local Christian school. Liberty, is it? Yeah, amen. Let's give her a hand. Amen. Very good. All right, Liberty. All right. Brielle, thank you. Okay, that's great. And it's good to have Cliff on the piano. He's a guy who never looks at a hymn book when he plays. He just plays. It's like my wife did, and he plays with meaning and emotion. And I don't know how the keyboard handles all that pounding, but it does. And we thank the Lord for good music and inspiring music. All right, turning your Bibles to 2 Timothy, if you would, please. 2 Timothy. And I want to talk about foundations. If the foundations be destroyed. And the question mark is given to us in book of Psalms, chapter 11, verse 3. It says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And I believe we are living in that day right now where the foundations are being destroyed. And so it says in verse 1 of chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, it says, this know also that in the last days, you think we're living in the last days?
Yes.
Yeah, just before the Lord comes back. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. And I believe we're living there. And then he lists 20 things that characterize the last days. He says, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers. By the way, if we got rid of the bad language or blasphemy that goes on in America, using the Lord's name in vain, we could probably get rid of half the language that's spoken in America. It's just sad. Nobody cares about taking the Lord's name in vain. And for the believers here, please know that that OMG that you see on your phones and all, that's taking the Lord's name in vain. Oh, my God. That's not appropriate. And so please try to avoid doing that. But anyway, it says blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, that means no control, fierce, despisers of those that are good. That fierce business is interesting in the light of the riots that are taking place across America, burning buildings down, pulling statues down, trying to erase our history and all the rest of that. And then it says, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Now get this next one, verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. And now I want you to go to our text verse back in the book of Psalms, if you would please. And we'll just read the one verse there, but you can keep your Bibles open there, if you would. And it's in Psalm chapter 11 and verse 3. So if you can kind of get to the middle of your Bible there and turn to chapter 11 of the book of Psalms, it says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The righteous are believers. What can we do to take a stand against all those things we just read over in 2 Timothy? What can God's people do when the foundations of America are being destroyed? Now, if you want to destroy any building, you're guaranteed early success if you undermine the foundation or destroy the foundation. I hope this building has a good foundation. I preached in a church last week in Rio Grande, New Jersey, where Pastor Jeff McLeod is the pastor, and they built it on sand. Not a good foundation. And so the floor was bowed like this. Now, they've reinforced it on either side so that they took most of that sinking foundation, took care of that problem. But for many years, it's over 100 years old, and the foundation was just sinking on both sides. So it had kind of a bow in the middle of the church building. But the same thing that is true of destroying a nation is true of destroying a home or a church. And so a great man of God used to say this every morning on 600 radio stations. His name was Dr. Carl McIntyre. His only problem was he was a Presbyterian. But that's okay, because he was a believer. And what's that? Anyway, he said this: as goes the home, so goes the church. And as goes the church, so goes the nation. And I believe that's true. And I believe we've seen a deterioration in homes, the foundations being destroyed, no biblical standards and regulations and rules. And in the church, many churches are going very contemporary. They're going the wrong direction. They're no longer building upon the firm foundation of the Scriptures, the Word of God. And of course, that has caused a deterioration in the nation. When professional ball players making millions of dollars can't stand for the national anthem, I have a real problem with that. I've been going to the Jersey Shore for some 40 years, and last week I was down there preaching, and so I found out something. I never knew this after 40 years of going down there, that every morning at 11 o'clock in Wildwood on the boardwalk, they play the national anthem. I never knew that. So Monday morning, I ran down to the boardwalk. I wanted to see that. Everybody's supposed to stop, you know, and so they start playing the national anthem. And a lot of people get off their bikes and skateboards and so forth. Unfortunately, about 30% of the people just kept on walking as if the national anthem wasn't being played. Now, there were a couple of us that had our hands on our heart, and the ones who were on bikes and so forth basically stopped. But 30% or more of the people just kept moving as if it didn't matter. Whatever happened to respect for our flag? And I believe the foundations of our nation are in jeopardy right now. And so that's where we are this morning. Now, it's impossible to build any lasting structure unless you have an adequate foundation. And our Savior graphically illustrated this in the parable of the wise and unwise builders. If you remember, we used to sing in Sunday school. I don't know whether you still do or not, but the wise man built his house upon a rock, and the foolish man built his house upon the sand, right? And when the storms came, the house on the rock stood fast, but the house on the sand collapsed, and it went, and that was it. And so Jesus said these words. He said, he was like a man which built an house and dig deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not, speaking of those who listen to the word of God but don't pay any attention to what it says, is like a man without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. And so Jesus said, a foundation is all important. By the way, Genesis is the foundation for every doctrine in the Bible. The book of Genesis is all important. It is referred to in at least 165 passages outside of Genesis, which are either directly quoted in the Scripture or clearly referred to in the New Testament. 165 references throughout the Bible on the book of Genesis. So it is the foundation of every doctrine. It's the foundation of every Christian belief that we have. Now, I don't know whether you've ever noticed this, but scientists have been talking about time and matter and so forth for years. The first verse in the Bible clears up the whole thing. And it says, in the beginning, that's time. God created, that's energy. The heaven, that's space. and the earth. That's matter. So the time-space-matter conundrum that these scientists have been waiting for, looking for all these years, is found in the very first verse of the Bible. They didn't have to look far. And God pushed into just these 9 words all that we need to know about creation. We don't need to dig up dinosaurs and all the rest of that to find out where it all came from. And it's not billions and billions of years. If you read the Bible and believe what it says, the flood of Noah took place about 6,000 years ago, somewhere around there. And I don't know how many years before the flood, but it wasn't billions and billions of years, or Adam and Eve would have been really old people. But in any event, the book of Genesis is the foundation. And we need to realize what the Bible says. And in our text, it says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can we who are called the righteous in the Bible do? And we ought to be doing something. Now, I ask in Sunday school if you would pray for Solid Rock Baptist Church in Berlin, New Jersey, because they're trying to do something against being forced to close their services, and the pastor and his assistant are getting fined $1,000 a week every Sunday. And they've got the final trial is coming up this week. Please pray for them, because number one, they don't have that kind of money. It's a large church, but they don't want to waste that kind of money, of course. And so what righteous people do, they need to take a stand. And Governor Murphy over in New Jersey and Governor Wolf here in Pennsylvania, both have gotten a taste of power, and they like it, and they don't want to give it up. And so they're putting all kind of restrictions. By the way, our First Amendment right is to worship and to peaceably assemble. That's it. And that's bedrock for America. But our foundations are being destroyed. So Genesis is the basis for every doctrine, for every common sense approach to anything in the Christian life. It has to do with not only the origin of life, of man, of government, of sin, of clothing, of the solar system, and you name it, it goes on and on and on. And the meaning of all these things are dependent upon their origin or where they began. And so, if the foundations be destroyed, what can we, as the righteous, what can we do? And I'm going to suggest some things this morning. And we're going to start with the foundation of a home. Now, obviously, this guy didn't think much about foundations when he built this house. But we're supposed to have a firm foundation as our belief. By the way, our firm foundation is this book. Now, in the Sunday school, I gave you my creed about this book. And my creed is that I believe the King James Bible is the inspired, infallible, inerrant, indestructible, and preserved word and words of the living God. Amen. Now, if you've got a King James Bible, you've got all you need to give you instructions about what can the righteous do. And that's what we're focusing on right now. So we're going to start with the foundation of the home. And, of course, marriage is where it all begins, as far as a home is concerned. Nobody can build a house from the roof down. You have to start at the foundation. And you better think ahead of all the dangers that may come against that house when you build that foundation. And the biblical basis, again, for a home comes from Genesis. God created one man for one woman for life. My wife and I were married just under 60 years, and God took her home 2 years ago, and I am one lonely man right now. And I have a home. I look at the four walls every day, and I putter around, and I try to keep as busy as possible. And I just discovered something. As I told you, she went home to be with the Lord 2 years ago. And I'm going through my files the other day, and I write a blog for my website every week. And the guy who's doing the blog for me, keeping my website, lives in Norfolk, Virginia. And so he wrote me an email, and he said, brother, he said, I want you to write, if you don't mind, he didn't want to offend me. He says, I want you to write a blog that I can post after you die. I thought, well, that's kind of odd, write my obituary in advance. And so I wrote one called, He Being Dead Yet Speaketh. And while I was doing that, I'd gone through my files, and I found this poem that my wife wanted read at her memorial service. And as I read it, I just began to weep, a flood of tears. And the title of it was something like, If You Go Before I Go. And I mean, it was just a touching poem. I wish it had gotten read, but I didn't discover it till too late. But I miss her every day. And when, you know, when the Bible says you become one flesh, I mean, you really do. We were so in tune with each other. She would start to talk about something, I already knew where it was going, and same thing with me. And I mean, it was like we were one in mind as well as in flesh. And God used our marriage. She supported me, and we both hated cold weather, okay? And but if she knew God called me to go to Alaska for a ministry, she would have said, okay, let's go. And I mean, she supported me 100%, and I supported her 100%. And that's the way it should be. Now, nobody can build a house from the roof down. The biblical basis comes from Genesis. God created one man for one woman for life. And God states one of the purposes in marriage, and it's found over in Malachi, and it says this, And did he not make one, the wife of thy youth? That's who it's talking about. And wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed, let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth, Malachi. Now, in this passage, God is saying he made them one flesh for a reason, to produce godly seed, that is, have children, and hopefully children that honor the Lord. Now, if Genesis is not your pattern or your foundation, then why even bother to get married? Maybe it should be one man and six wives. That's what the Mormons do, or more than six. And by the way, Utah just has made polygamy legal. Now, it's been practiced for years, but everybody in Utah, it seems like, belongs to the Mormon church just about, especially those in power. And so now they've made it legal to have more than one wife. Or how about a man and a man? Or a woman and a woman. And of course, we know that that foundation has been undermined here in America. You can't even speak about homosexuals or lesbianism without being cited for hate speech these days. I refuse to be politically correct because that's not hate speech, that's Bible speech. God says it's an abomination. That's the worst possible word you could use. God says it's an abomination for a man to lay with a man or a woman to lay with a woman, not in just the Old Testament, but in Romans chapter 1 as well. Now, you don't have to say amen. It's okay. You can just grunt. Do whatever you please. But the fact of the matter is, that's Bible speech. That's not me, Pastor Fedena, being nasty. That's what God says, okay? And I want you to get that. Now, how about this? How about a woman and a woman? Same thing. It's still homosexuality. And God destroyed a whole city over sodomy or homosexuality. And he hasn't changed. God is a God who does not change. He is immutable. And so what he says back there, what he did back there, he repeats in the New Testament, and that goes for the day in which we live. So we've either rejected the foundation of the home, and are against God, or we believe in what we call in America the traditional marriage. And I believe in that. And this Bible speech, how about this? How about your son comes home and he says, Dad, I'm going to set my own rules from now. He said, okay, son, well, if you set your own rules, how about this? How about if I shoot you? He said, oh, no, you can't do that. He said, well, if we just abandon the foundations about thou shalt not kill, then why can't I shoot you? And the son doesn't know what to say, of course. But that's the way it goes in America. You say, no, it's not right. And so the question is, then why is it not right that I shoot you? Because Genesis says, thou shalt not kill. And that kill, by the way, is a Hebrew word that means murder. It doesn't mean you cannot kill if somebody is trying to kill you. You can defend your property, you can defend your home, you can defend your country. That's not murder. That's just defending if somebody is threatening your life. And by the way, that is the norm in America. If you shoot someone, I was over Cape May 2 years ago, and there's a man in a wheelchair there, and he's about, is this thing on? Brother? It's on? Okay. There's a man in a wheelchair there. We became friends because I stayed in the same motel every year, the Jersey Cape Motel. He probably weighed around 100 pounds. He's been in the wheelchair since he was 15 years old. He's in his 40s. Nicest man you would ever meet. And I would witness to him and talk to him about the Lord and so forth, and he claimed he was saved. So I went there 2 years ago, and I said, hey, brother, I said, how was your winter? And he says, it wasn't so good. I said, well, why wasn't it good? He said, well, he said, somebody was trying to break into my house. And I said, well, what happened? I said, did they catch him? And he said, no, he didn't survive. I said, what do you mean he didn't survive? He said, well, I told him, don't come in here. I have a gun. And he continued to come in. And he said, he came in with a gun, and I put 3 shots center mass and killed him. And he was really upset about that. He didn't want to do that. But he was defending his life, his wife, and his child in his home. Now, in Jersey, you can't carry a gun, even if you had a permit. You can't get one, but it's just crazy over there. So I have a permanent, by the way, and so don't mess with me, okay? But the fact of the matter is, he did not want to kill that man, but he was protecting himself, his life. But when the foundations are destroyed, you can no longer protect yourself. And right now, people are being killed. Some 40 policemen have been killed during these so-called peaceful protests. We have anarchists in our country who are trying to tear down our country, destroy our history, pull down the statues, graffiti the city halls, and so forth and so on. And if you are, you know, if you follow the Bible, if you are living together without the benefit of marriage, that's wrong. God calls it sin. It's one man for one woman for life. God is the absolute authority. He is the one who established not the 10 suggestions, but the 10 commandments. Thou shalt not. 8 out of 10 of those are negative. People don't like negative things. You can't do this, you can't do that. They don't like rules. But God likes rules. And if you step outside of those rules, then God is not on your side. I don't care whether you're a Christian or not. You're supposed to obey the rules. And by the way, even societies over in, what's the name of that country? New Guinea. I talked to a missionary there, and she said, they can't write, they can't read, they have no language that has ever been put into writing, but they have certain rules. You can't kill somebody. You can't steal from somebody, and so forth. So God has written the law in the hearts of men, even if they don't have a Bible. And they don't have a Bible. But missionaries are trying to help them with that. So let's go back. And how about children? Thank God for this young lady down here who has earned a scholarship. I don't know what you had to do to get it, but they don't just hand them out, you know, just easily. You have to meet certain standards and so forth. Now, children see rules in the beginning as nothing more than parents' opinions. They have no concept of absolute authority, but it's up to the parents to teach them where those lines are. And this looks like an obedient young lady, for the most part, right? For the most part. And maybe you have the idea that there are no absolute set of rules. Well, God says otherwise, and we need to listen to what he says. So children need to be taught from the very earliest age that God is the creator, and he has determined what is right and what is wrong. If you agree with that, say amen.
Amen.
Thank you. All right. Now, when parents fail to teach their children the absolute right and wrong in any given situation, there are no limits to what they may get themselves into. And they may destroy their own lives by not obeying God's absolute rules and regulations. So the Bible is not just a guidebook for life. It's the very basis upon which all of our thinking needs to be built. That's why Jesus said in John 5:47, that we must believe the writings of Moses. Remember I told you Genesis is the foundation for every doctrine and for every rule of life? Well, that's what Jesus said. He said you must believe what Moses wrote, the first five books of the Bible. Ken Ham, who apparently is built down in Kentucky, a replica of the Ark of Noah, and he wrote in his book, The Lie, and I quote, "A major reason for so many problems in Christian families today is that fathers have not taken their God-commanded responsibility of being priest and the head in their household." So the little girl or the little boy wants to do something and comes to dad and says, "Dad, I want to go over to my friend's house for a sleepover." And she said, "Can I do that?" And he said, "Go ask your mom." No. God has designed that the man be the man of the house and set the rules. And now, if mom and dad have agreed that she will be the final authority in something like that, that's a different story. But overall, men have abandoned their rule. "Yes, honey, whatever you say, dear." No, that's not the proper response. He should set the rules. And we'll talk maybe a little bit more about that in just a little bit. But let's talk about a different foundation. How about the foundation of laws? Right now, they're really being undermined. This defund the police movement is atrocious. I'm upset about it. By the way, God is upset about it. He wants to have a force to contain lawlessness. And if we defund the police, you call 911 and you'll get a busy signal. And they'll say, "Well, you know, if you're having a robbery, maybe you better call your friend because the police aren't coming. Or if you're being threatened and your lives are in danger, just call whoever you know to come and help protect you." But they, too, of course, will not be able to do so. We need the police. And by the way, we need to respect them. Do they ever make mistakes? Of course, they're human beings. And I'm not justifying any officer that has done something wrong and has broken a law himself. He needs to go to jail or he needs to pay for whatever he's done. But I would guess that something like 95, 98% of police have entered the police force to be a blessing and a help to people. They respond when you call, when there's a potential problem, a theft, a murder, or whatever. They come and they run in when everybody else is running out. And we ought to respect them and honor them. I have a real problem with the professional ball teams, as I said in Sunday school, who kneel instead of stand for the flag for which millions of young men and women have given their life's blood. I've been in both the Army and the Navy. I told everybody in Sunday school I was really stupid. But I was in the Army and the Navy. And I went there realizing that I may have to lay down my life for my country. And I'm not saying that every soldier, every sailor, every Marine, every Air Force person is a nice person. But I am saying that they've all said, I'm willing to lay down my life for your life. And I thank God for the men and women of the armed forces. And I respect them highly. And my hand, if I see a soldier or sailor in the airport, I stop them and I'll say, thank you for your service. Amen. If I see them in the mall, I always try to engage them in conversation. I was in Cape May again a couple of years ago, and 2 years ago actually, and my wife was still with us, and me and another preacher and his wife were in a restaurant, an outdoor patio restaurant. And every year I meet with this other preacher and his wife, and my wife and me, and he's a gospel magician. So he has this little bunny rabbit, and we carry him in a little basket, and most of his body is out of the basket. He's just sitting on the top. And we walk down the boardwalk, and hundreds, even thousands of people want to come up and pet the bunny. And we say, hey, ladies and gentlemen, here is the only free thing on the boardwalk. Come on and pet the bunny, the softest bunny in the world. And then when they come over, and we'll have all these hands on the poor bunny, and when they come over, usually about 10, 15 at a time, they'll come over and pet the bunny. And then we say, thank you very much. The bunny has something she wants to give to you. Her name is Miss Velvet, and she's just as soft as velvet. And we'll say, here, and we'll give them a track, a gospel track. It's called The Love Story. The bunny loves you, and we want to give you this. The bunny wants to give it. In all the years we've been doing this, and I'm talking about thousands and thousands of tracks, I've never seen one on the board. Well, I saw one on the boardwalk. I picked it up. But that was after years of passing out tracks. And people actually thank us for giving them the track and giving them the chance to pet the bunny. So we go on the boardwalk in Wildwood and also on the walking mall in Cape May and hand out tracks and give out hundreds every year. And I went up to the boardwalk and the walking mall last week when I was down in Rio Grande, and I didn't have the bunny, so I didn't get the kind of reception that the bunny gets. Nobody looks at this face and says, oh, isn't he cute? No, they don't. You want to pet my, you know, I don't have any hair. You want to pet my bald head? but in any event, it's good to see people open like that to taking the gospel tracts. I hope and pray that many of them get read and that people get saved. But the whole point of what I'm dealing with here is people are saying there's no need for law, order, police, or prisons. If you want to know the truth about the Black Lives Matter, and I love, we've got a number of black folks in our church. I love them. They love me. And so I'm not a racist. And but, you know, the Black Lives Matter has taken over to the place where they just, here's one of the, if you go online and read their manifesto, here's what you'll find. They want every prisoner in the United States set free. every pedophile, every rapist, every murderer, they want them all set free. This is not Pastor Vedena speaking. This is their manifesto. And you would not believe all the things that they are demanding. And they have taken over the protests, the peaceful protests, and have created chaos in cities across America, including Philadelphia. Right now, I don't go to Philly. I'm not going into any large city right now because it's dangerous. But God has a set of laws. And laws, by the way, are absolute. Laws are absolute. That means there's no ifs, ands, or buts. If you break the law, you're going to pay a penalty of some kind. So if God is who he claims to be, then he has a right to set the rules, and he made it our responsibility to keep those rules. And so we need to obey them. We're now told that all these rules are outdated. We don't need to obey the law anymore. We can spray pepper spray in the eyes of the police. We can use lasers to blind them, and some officers are now permanently blind. We can maim them and kill them if we just disobey the foundation of laws. By the way, if evolution is true, and it isn't, there is no right and wrong. Everything is relative. Now, I want you to really listen to this. Here's a scientist, his name is George Wald, and he won the 1967 Nobel Peace Prize as a winner in science, and he wrote this. When it comes to the origin of life, there are only two possibilities: creation and spontaneous generation. That means life from non-life. I don't care how long you put a rock on your windowsill, it's not going to become alive. It could go millions and billions of years, it'll still be a rock, okay? So life doesn't come from non-life. But he said there are only two possibilities: creation and spontaneous generation or evolution. There is no third way, he said. And so he goes on, and he says, spontaneous generation was disproved 100 years ago. But that leads us to only one other conclusion, that of supernatural creation. We cannot accept that on philosophical grounds or personal reasons. Therefore, get this last statement, we choose to believe the impossible, that life arose spontaneously by chance or through evolution. What? You know it's impossible and you're going to embrace that? There's something wrong with that kind of thinking. You must be deluded when you admit the impossibility of evolution, yet you embrace it. And by the way, not only are laws absolute, but law... Oh, and by the way, this is a picture of evolution. You started with some blob somewhere down at the bottom, and you got on the tree of life up to the top somehow. You changed from a dinosaur, go back to an amoeba or a molecule or whatever, and you grew into who you are now. Now, if you believe that, I've got a piece of property down the Okefenokee Swamp that you might be interested in, and it's for sale. But in any event, you've all seen these pictures of evolution. I have a song that a good friend of mine, an evangelist, wrote. It's called "I'm No Kin to the Monkey." I don't know whether you know that or not, but it's called "I'm No Kin to the Monkey. The monkey's no kin to me. I don't know about your ancestors, but mine didn't swing from a tree." I like that. And he goes on in that song. It's a really cute song, but it's a true song. And let's go back to the slide. You see that little dot? Well, that's the beginning of the Big Bang, by the way, it's the beginning of you. Way back, billions and billions of years ago, and we had this Big Bang explosion. I got bad news for the evolutionists. The Big Bang hasn't come yet, but it's on its way. God says the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and there will be a loud noise, and everything that we know of will be dissolved, and he'll give us a new heavens and a new earth, and the new Jerusalem will come down from God out of heaven, and God will dwell with man in the new earth, just like the Garden of Eden, paradise. And we're looking forward to it if we're saved. Thank God we know Christ as our Savior. So laws are good and has nothing to do with evolution. Truth is static and unchanging. Laws determine right and wrong. And absolute truth or laws are for all people, for all time, for all places, and for all races. It's not just for a certain segment of people. Laws are for everyone. Thou shalt not kill. That's for everybody. We take those Ten Commandments, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, and so forth and so on. That's for everybody. And when we break those laws, there are problems. Let's go to the last one. The foundation of morality. If this foundation crumbles, then our society crumbles with it. And primarily, it has to do with, well, not primarily, but as a part of morality, it has to do with clothing. And it also has to do with modesty. And you say, why do we wear clothes? You know, every animal has its own clothes, just about. And I don't know whether you've ever noticed this, but they are entirely clothed except their very private parts. You ever think about that? Humans, on the other hand, are to cover those parts. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, they covered themselves with an apron of fig leaves. When God saw their nakedness, he killed animals and covered them with coats of skin. Amen. To cover their nakedness. I hate to say this, but I was on the boardwalk giving out tracts last week, and it used to be you couldn't wear bathing suits on the boardwalk. Now, if you call those bathing suits, I don't know, but it's nakedness almost. And I mean, it's like eye-popping nakedness, strutting themselves on the board. I'm not just talking about the ladies. I'm talking about men as well. And God set the standard for these things. We got a problem? Did they shut me off? Oh, this got a different mic. This one's not working. Okay, how's this one? This one working? All right, thank you. So why wear clothes? To keep warm? No. To look nice? No, it's not for that. Because if those are the reasons, then why not just take them off whenever we please? And many people are doing that today. They are taking their clothes off, as I illustrated on the boardwalk. It's just, whoa, why don't they arrest those people? It used to be they would have been arrested, but not any longer. Because the foundations of morality are being destroyed. Over in Matthew 5:28, our Savior said these words, "But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." Now, Ken Ham again, the man who built the ark down there in Kentucky, says, "There is a moral basis for wearing clothes because of what sin has done to nakedness. We must understand how men are created. Man was designed to be easily aroused sexually and to respond to one woman, his wife. This was and is necessary for procreation and marriage. However, sin distorts this, and it is wrong for man to look lustfully on any woman other than his wife." Oh, what did Jesus say? He said, if a man looks at a woman to lust after her, he hath committed adultery with her. So it takes two. And so if a woman dresses provocatively and a man lusts after her flesh, then they both have committed adultery in their heart by setting up the scenario. And every man in this room will admit that he has looked, well, maybe he won't admit it, but he did anyway. He will admit that he has looked lustfully at women flesh or female flesh. And that means that in our hearts, we are guilty. Now, somebody said the first look is not adultery, but when you linger at that look, then you're lusting. Now, so clothing needs to minimize to the greatest extent any stumbling block in a man's way. Oh, by the way, homosexuals don't produce children. They recruit children. And that's a sad commentary on our nation. When the highest levels of government say that if we even mention the things that I'm mentioning right now, we are committing hate speech. But that's not true. Last week, I mentioned one word that's coming up here, and I was on Facebook, and as soon as I mentioned that word, they shut me down. Facebook has a vocabulary list of forbidden terms, and as soon as you say that word, they shut you off, and they may do that again today. And that word, by the way, is this, abortion. As soon as I mentioned that word, they cut me off. Now, there have been 100 million babies butchered since 1973. Margaret Sanger, who was a racist and who believed in eugenics, that means, to mix the right kind of sperm with the right kind of egg to produce the right kind of person. She even went over to Nazi Germany to have a conference with Adolf Hitler about eugenics, who was practicing eugenics in the concentration camps. The doctors at Auschwitz and other concentration camps, which, by the way, our young people don't know much about these days. But in any event, those doctors were trying to manipulate genes and so forth to create the super race. And that's what she was doing with abortion. And she was the biggest racist. She taught that black people came from monkeys and that they were a disgrace to the planet and they should all be eliminated. She was the founder of Planned Parenthood. Just recently in New York City, one of the Planned Parenthood offices where they practice the butchery of babies had her name on their building. They took it off because people have been crying about, her affiliation. But that doesn't mean that babies aren't still being butchered. In fact, 100 million babies. One of the things I agree with the Catholic Church about is every once in a while they put these white crosses out on the lawn of the church, and each cross represents 1 million babies who've been butchered. I would hate to be the doctor or the nurse who stands before God Almighty. God says there are 6 things that he hates. Yea, 7 are an abomination to him, and one of them is the taking of innocent lives. You can't get more innocent than a baby in a womb. That's supposed to be a safe place for the baby, but it is invaded. And these people will all be on trial for murder when they stand before God Almighty. Now, abortion in the United States, there are 4,000 plus abortions each day just in America. And in China, the number is much higher. My heart aches and weeps for every one of those babies. And I believe I'm called as a preacher of the Word of God to warn against this butchery of innocent lives. And if you've ever done any research on abortion and find out the horrible things they do to these little infants, pulling their bodies apart piece by piece, scalding them and burning them in the womb with chemicals and so forth and so on. Some are too horrible to even describe. You too would stand against abortion. And by the way, God's going to hold every lady accountable who has opted for abortion. Now, if you're saved, thank God, and you've had an abortion, your sin is forgiven. But these are some of the things that the foundations are being destroyed. And if the model of evolution is true, then life is a struggle for the survival of the fittest, and there's no basis for right or wrong. If the model of creation is true, then killing babies by abortion is infinitely worse than chopping the head of a chicken or the head of a fish. Whole different scenario. They don't have ever-living spirits like humans do. Now, foundations are important, and we'll wrap it up with this. As you can see by the look of this house, somebody didn't think too much about foundations. So foundations are very important. And in Genesis, the foundational book in the Bible, it describes our foundations. But the foundations are being destroyed, folks. And Christians need to stand up against it. Let's not allow the world to weaken our foundations. Let's stand up and be counted. I believe we will give an account to God for what we've done in this generation in the last days. We need to no longer become the silent majority. Let's become the loud spoken minority in America. And let people know that we're not just sheep headed for the slaughter. So the Lord Jesus Christ is our firm foundation. He has laid out the rules in his guidebook for life called the Word of God. What are we going to do? Because that's what the question asks. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Stand up. Amen. Be counted. Amen. Don't just go with the flow. Stand up and let people know that we're different. Amen. We're a peculiar people. Right. We're supposed to be separate from the world. We're not supposed to just be going along with whatever they come up with, because they don't have the mechanism, or I should say, the Holy Spirit inside of them to guide them in making decisions. Stand up. Be loud. Let people know where we stand as Bible believers. Let's stand together, please, for just a moment. Now, if you're here this morning and you were offended by something that I preached, I trust that you'll go to the Word of God and find out whether I was biblical or not. And if I was biblical, then you need to get in line and go along with what the Bible teaches. If you're not saved, if you don't know for sure if you died right now, you'd go to heaven. I can help you with that. And I'd be happy to do that. In fact, in just a moment, I'm going to give you that opportunity. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to pray a simple prayer. And if you pray this prayer, God guarantees, not me, God guarantees that you will have eternal life. Let's bow our heads and hearts, please. And if you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you've never had a time and a place where you accepted Christ. I accepted Christ in 1956, just outside of Chester Plaza, where the Sun Oil recreational field was. They put up a large tent. Oliver Green came to town. He preached the Word of God. I trusted Christ as my Savior. I prayed a prayer something like this. And if you're not sure of a time and a place when you got saved, I want you to pray this prayer, but make it yours. Dear Jesus, I thank you today for dying on the cross for my sins. I know that you were perfect, and therefore your blood was perfect. And you shed your precious, perfect blood for me on the cross of Calvary to die in my place and to die for my sins. And I ask you now to come into my heart. I turn from my sin and turn to the Son of God for salvation, eternal life. And I thank you for doing what you promised in your word. In Jesus' name, Amen. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if you prayed that prayer, would you just lift your hand right now, please? Thank you. God bless you, sir. God bless you, ma'am. And heads are bowed, please. Give them some privacy. Yes, God bless you. If you can't remember a time and a place and you prayed that prayer this morning, then today is a day of your salvation. And we can praise God together. If you don't mind, if you lifted your hand and today was the first time you've prayed that prayer, would you slip out from where you're standing and come down here to the front? I want to pray with you. Would you do that, please? God bless you, ma'am. God bless you. Sir, you raised your hand. Did you? Or were you saying by doing that, that today was the first time that you've done that? Would you come right now? Anybody else, please? Dear Father in heaven, I thank and praise you for this dear lady who lifted her hand and indicated that she prayed that simple sinner's prayer. And I know that because of that, you have honored your word and have saved her soul and will take her to heaven when she dies. And she'll live eternally with you. And I thank God for others in this room who said they prayed that prayer and prayed that prayer for the first time. But for those who did not or have never done so, I pray that today will be the day of salvation for them. Well, thank you for this dear sister now. And we embrace her as a child of God. And you, most importantly, have done likewise. And we'll thank you and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And amen.